So I delivered pizza in college, and I wasn't particularly good at it. Not because I got lost or because I was always late, but I would try to take more than one order at a time, and I would kind of put myself in a time crunch. You know, I was thinking, both of these orders are going in the same direction. I'll just take them both, and I'll go straight from one house to the other, plenty of time. And I started mapping out this route of little side streets and back roads in my head. But inevitably, I would get to the first house, it would take a little longer than I thought, and then I would start to feel the time crunch, because I don't want this food to get cold, so I wanted to hurry up and get to this other person's house. So I was just zipping along, really distracted, focused on trying to get there as quickly as I could, and when you partner that with going down some unfamiliar side streets, long story short, I may have run more than a few stop signs in my pizza delivering career. And I didn't do it on purpose. You know, I wasn't setting out to break the law. Truth be told, I didn't even see them. I was just so distracted and so caught up in my own thing and what I was doing that I was really kind of blind to a lot of the rest of the outside world. And that's easy to do sometimes, isn't it? Like maybe you've been in that situation where you've been caught up in thought or distracted messing with the radio. Maybe you've run a stop sign or two. Or maybe you were zooming down the interstate and you were just lost in thought, didn't even see your exit and just blew right past it. Or maybe you were driving down a street and you heard this little dunk dunk as you hit a squirrel. Didn't even see the little guy run out there. Or maybe you hit a cat because they're horrible creatures, but you claimed you didn't see it. Look, nobody's judging you, okay? Nobody's judging you for that. Here's my point. It's easy to get caught up in our own thing and our own lives and kind of become blind to the world around us. And sometimes, unfortunately, some of the things that go overlooked, the important things that we don't see are people. You know, maybe we don't notice how much somebody close to us is hurting, or we don't see that this person needs our help or needs our attention, or maybe we just don't see or recognize somebody's value, somebody's significance quite the way we should. It's easy to become blind to the people who are right in front of our face sometimes. We're continuing a series this morning called Fresh. And in this series, we've been talking for 7 weeks now about how God desires life to be fresh. He doesn't desire life to be dull, monotonous, purposeless, meaningless. He offers us a fresh, new life in Christ. And complete with this life comes new meaning, new purpose, and new significance. And we're really going to zone in on that last word this morning, significance. God values people immensely. And we see that in our passage this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you, turn to the book of Luke chapter 8. Now, if you have your bulletin, you may notice it says Luke chapter 9. That's a typo on my part, so you can blame me for that. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen behind. Or even better, just download the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device. That's the YOU version. It's free. It doesn't take up that much space. There's no reason not to get it. Whatever avenue you choose to go down, though, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. And our story is one of my favorites, to be honest with you, just personally speaking. It's a story that reminds us of a powerful truth that God loves people a ton. And I know that may seem obvious, but I also know how easy it is to sometimes overlook or even forget that profound truth. God loves people a ton. Luke chapter 8, verse 40 is where we're going to begin. It starts out like this. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So this story starts out with Jesus returning to the region of Galilee. That's in northern Israel. And Jesus is kind of a local celebrity in that part of the region, at this part of his life. So when he gets back there, there is a crowd of people waiting to receive him. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants to talk to him. It's very busy. And amongst this crowd of people is a man that we can all probably sympathize with. His name is Jairus, and he has a sick little girl at home who is kind of dying because of her illness, and nobody seems to be able to heal her. And we don't know if Jairus is just out of options or if he is such a man of faith that Jesus is his first choice. Regardless, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Please heal my little girl." And Jesus agrees. And they set off and march resolutely to Jairus' house. Now, Jesus has just taken on a pretty important task. And I don't think any of us in here would argue that point. What he is doing is significant. It matters. And if we were in his shoes, this would probably be the kind of task that we would dedicate our full attention to. Because this is really important. A little girl's life is at stake here. And we wouldn't let anything distract us or deter us or vie for our attention. But really, we don't have to imagine ourselves in this kind of situation. We do this all the time. You know, maybe we're not marching off to save a little girl's life, but we all take on important tasks, things that really matter, things that are important, that deserve and require our absolute focus and attention. And we don't let anything distract us from that stuff, including sometimes the really important people who are right in front of our face. There's a woman named Phyllis. I was reading her story this week, and Phyllis was a well-known speaker and an expert on adolescent development. She's kind of an expert in family. And she had worked really hard to develop that lucrative reputation. She had studied and researched and wrote and spoke at little rinky-dink conferences that nobody had ever heard of until finally she built this reputation and was speaking in front of hundreds and hundreds of people about her field of expertise. And she had done all of this to provide a better life for her family. That was her goal in all of this. She wanted to put bread on the table. She wanted to give them a good life. And so she worked hard to do this. And she had a laser-like focus in achieving this goal. So it came as quite a shock to Phyllis one day when her husband Jimmy called and asked her to leave the house. And he wasn't angry. There wasn't any bitterness in his voice. And there wasn't another woman. Phyllis was really puzzled. So she asked why, and Jimmy explained that really he was just tired of being ignored. You see, Phyllis had been so focused with this ambition and this laser-like focus that really she had not been home that much. She was always out speaking, always out at conferences, always away from the house, to the point where Jimmy and the kids really didn't feel like she cared that much. And it's kind of ironic. Her goal was to provide for her family, but in the midst of that important task, she lost sight of the important people right in front of her face. It happens sometimes. It's easy to be distracted to the really important people. And maybe you've been in a situation like that. You know, I hope it wasn't as destructive in your case, but maybe you've been in a situation where you were so caught up at work that you kind of neglected to really give yourself to your family the way that you should. Or maybe you were so caught up with trying to get the kids to soccer practice or trying to fulfill your social obligations that really you didn't see your friend who was hurting and needed your help or needed your attention. It's easy to get distracted when we're on the verge of completing a really important task or when we've dedicated ourselves to something that matters. This is the kind of task that Jesus has taken on himself. So surely he won't get distracted from this, right? Because he's going to go save a little girl's life. Let's keep reading. Let's find out. If you skip down to verse 42, second paragraph there. It says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. So Jesus is moving towards this man's house to go heal this little girl, and as he walks down this road, there's so many people around that they're almost crushing him. They're just trying to get near him, and part of this is because it's just a busy street. And part of it is, again, because Jesus is a local celebrity here, and people just want to be around him, and they want to touch him, and they want to be near him. And in the midst of these people is this woman, whom we hear has a very serious medical condition. She's been bleeding for 12 years, and we shouldn't assume that this is like a wound that won't heal. This bleeding is of a feminine nature. It's a very serious condition for a number of different reasons. Probably most obvious is the physical toll that it's going to take on her body. You know, 12 years of this is going to be very draining. And I'm not going to go into the details, because ladies, there isn't a guy in here that wants me to have that conversation this morning. But we can imagine that this would take a toll on her body. The more serious problem, though, is a little more difficult for us to understand, because it has to do with her culture and the customs of her people. Remember that this story takes place in Israel, so she is Jewish. Everybody around her is Jewish. This is a Jewish culture that follows Jewish customs. And according to the Old Testament laws, there are certain things that you could do or conditions that would befall you that would render you something called unclean. And being unclean basically meant that you were not permitted to enter the temple to worship, that you weren't allowed to participate in a lot of the religious customs or social activities of the people. You were kind of cut off. And one of the things that would render a woman unclean was her monthly cycle. Now, the good news is that uncleanness often was just a temporary thing. You know, either you just waited a certain amount of time or there were simple rituals you could go to. And in the case of a woman's cycle, it was just a matter of time. As soon as the cycle was over, you were clean. Life could go on as normal. But this woman has been bleeding for 12 years. Not in a regular rotation, but as a persistent, constant thing. Which means that for 12 years, she's been unclean. And for 12 years, she's been cut off from entering the temple to worship her God. And for 12 years, she's not been allowed to participate in the festivals and in the customs of her people. She has been marginalized and set aside. But it gets worse than that, because if anybody were to touch an unclean person, they themselves would become unclean. So this woman's social circle has been kept at a distance for 12 years. She may not even have a social circle anymore. She almost certainly doesn't have a husband back home, because for him to live with her would render him unclean for 12 years. She is completely and utterly alone. This is a pretty serious matter, and I was trying to come up with an illustration that would help us understand really the feeling of isolation and marginalization that comes with this. And the closest thing I could come to is this hypothetical situation. I want you to imagine that you have been dumped. We all probably know how that feels, that hurt inside. Your love has left you and gone. But it's worse than that, because you had the same circle of friends. And so when you broke up, your friends had to choose, and they all chose the other person. So you have been dumped by your love and by your friends. But it's worse than that still, because your parents, your family, they really liked this person that you were with. In fact, they expected you guys to get married, and they actually like them better than you. So now they're not very supportive, and they're not really apt to comfort you during this time. So you got dumped by your family as well. But it's worse still, because this person whom you were with, they were very popular and very well-liked in town. And so your town dumped you as well. Now when you walk down the street, people give you funny looks if they look at you at all. So you have been left completely and utterly without anyone. And being distraught, you move to the edge of town, just you and your cat. And as the cherry on top of the cake, your cat leaves you too, because as we've already said, they're horrible, awful creatures. That's how alone this woman felt. She had nobody, and she had nothing to lose whenever she said to herself, maybe if I go and just touch Jesus, he'll be able to do what the doctors couldn't. And so she hears he's in town. She pushes her way through the crowds. She sneaks a snag of his cloak, and miraculously, she's healed. And that could have been the end of the story. You know, because Jesus, without knowing it, has performed a miracle. This woman is physically healed. She could just slink off and live her life feeling a whole lot better, and that could be that. But that's not what happens. Look at verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, that's interesting. This is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus calls anybody daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. So this woman is healed, and instantly Jesus freezes in place and says, who touched me? And all those people who are crowding and pressing around him, you can almost see them whoosh, just back up and give him some space. And he's sitting here saying, who touched me? And Peter's response is, Jesus, look around. Who didn't touch you? And he goes, no, somebody touched me. And he's almost kind of making a scene right here in the middle of this busy street in front of all these people. And as you can imagine, if there's some guy standing in the middle of a street surrounded by people saying, who touched me? People are going to come and watch. And so this crowd just grows a little bigger. And it becomes pretty obvious to this woman that she's not going to be able to sneak away unnoticed. So she just comes clean. She comes forward, and there's a very significant phrase in verse 47 we can't overlook. In the presence of all the people, she explained how she'd been sick and how Jesus had healed her. In the presence of all the people, that means that everybody standing around in that crowd and on that busy street that day heard that she was no longer bleeding. And that also meant that every single person standing on that street and in that crowd heard that she was no longer unclean, that there was no reason to hold her at arm's distance, and there was no reason to cut her off any longer. And I imagine in this story, as Jesus is standing here saying, "Who touched me?" He's almost got this little smirk on his face. Because this is not an accident. He knows exactly what he's doing. It wasn't enough just to heal her body, because Jesus wanted to heal her dignity as well. He gave this woman back her life because he was willing to interrupt his task, his agenda, in order to see her. He gave her back her life, and all it took him was a couple of minutes. I love this story because in it, we see the priority that God places on people. More than tasks, more than projects, more than agendas, more than things, more than possessions, God values and prioritizes people because he loves them a ton. But how easy is it to forget that sometimes? You know, there are a lot of things that can often distract us or blind us or keep us from seeing people the way that God sees them. A lot of common things get in the way. Sometimes it's simply a matter of distraction. Sometimes we neglect to see people the way God does because we get distracted from other people. You know, as we already said, it's easy to get caught up in our own thing, in our own lives, in our own schedule, in our own agenda, and just get going on these important tasks to the point that we don't even see the people right in front of our face, or we don't see their value, or we don't see their significance. Case in point, my wife and I were, before we moved here, we oftentimes took our cars to Walmart to get the oil changed. And it was always an okay experience, but there was one guy that worked there that I always dreaded seeing. I don't remember his name exactly. We'll just call him Dan. But I just remember every time I saw that he was going to be the guy that was helping me, I was just filled with dread because Dan was so slow at his job. And I don't mean like just a little slow, like excruciatingly slow. There's one time it took me a half an hour just to get up to Dan and tell him what I wanted. There was only one guy in front of me. And then when I did finally tell him what I wanted, I just wanted an oil change. He took my name in that little computer, and he walked out to my car, and he got the VIN number and verified the information. And that should have been it. But then he walked around to the other side of the car for some reason and looked at my passenger side door. And then he kicked my tire. And then he walked around to the back of the car and started to kind of poke the bumper a little bit. And then he finally started back to the garage, and when he got halfway there, he stopped. He turned around, and he did the whole thing over again. I don't know why. It took forever, and when he finally did finish, he came back into the garage. He talked to one of the mechanics for a little bit. He went over and checked out a pile of batteries. Keep in mind, I just want an oil change, man. And this whole time, I'm not going to make myself look good here. I was making fun of Dan. There were three other guys that lined up behind me, and we were just ragging on him about how slow he was, about how ridiculous this was. And when Dan finally came in, I just had to laugh at the whole situation because otherwise I would have been fuming. This took forever. But I look back at that situation, and I look at my behavior, and I realize how out of line it was. Because more important than my task, than my to-do list, more than anything else that I was going to do that day, God valued Dan above all else. My grocery shopping did not compare to the significance that Dan had in God's eyes. My to-do list did not compare to the value that God placed on that man. And here I was, teasing him, making fun of him, belittling him. I didn't see his value and significance because I was so distracted by my own life, my own schedule, whatever. It's easy to overlook the significance of people and the value of people. And maybe we've been in that situation, you know? Maybe we've been annoyed by somebody, by their incompetence or their pace. Maybe we've been frustrated by somebody because they just infringe on our time or on our schedule. Don't they know how busy we are? Don't they know we have other things to do? But in that moment, we have to remember these people are the people God loves. These people are the ones that are so valuable in his eyes that he sent his son into this world to die, to save them and to give them life. People matter to God way more than our tasks, our projects, our agenda, or our stuff. At best, sometimes we simply become distracted from seeing the value in other people. At worst, though, we fail to see the value that God places on people because of neglect. You know, it's way too easy to just talk about how much God loves. We also have to look at the other side of the coin. God loves these people, but our culture does not always value people or ascribe to them the significance they deserve. Oftentimes, from a very young age, we are taught how to ascribe people value or how to strip it away from them. And many times, that criteria is very trivial. It might be a simple matter of what job they do. You know, we're taught that certain jobs are valuable, certain jobs are glamorous or desirable, and people that have those jobs, those people are important. But people that have more humble careers, we're taught are somehow less important or maybe even expendable. You know, I watched a video clip on the news a couple weeks back of a woman who got on a flight. She had a first-class ticket. She sat down, and there was this baby that was crying, very frustrating to her. You may have seen this story. And so she told the flight attendant to do something about it. Now, I'm not real sure what a flight attendant is going to do about a crying baby, but this woman didn't really care. She just said, handle it. And obviously, the flight attendant could not make the baby stop crying. It was a very unreasonable child. And so the flight attendant came back, and the woman began berating this poor flight attendant, talking down to this person, threatening their job, saying how they were going to call their manager, talking like this person was garbage simply because they were in a position of service. That frustrates me to see because these people have value. And you know what? It frustrates God to see as well because these people have significance and they matter to him. They are his priority. You know, when we leave here today, we're probably going to go get some lunch. And at that place of lunch, there may be a waitress that messes up your order. But I want to encourage you to be patient and be gracious and kind to that waitress because that waitress matters to God. She matters so much that Jesus came into this world to die for her, to wash her of her sins, to give her new life. She matters. And after you get done with lunch, you may choose to go grocery shopping, and there may be a store clerk or a cashier that is a little slower than you would prefer. And I would encourage you, be patient, be kind to that cashier, because that cashier matters to God. Jesus came into this world and died so that that cashier's sins could be washed away and they could live forever with God. God values that cashier so much more than your afternoon schedule. And after you get all this done, you may sit down for dinner tonight and there may be a telemarketer that calls you on the phone and annoys you because who are they to call you Sunday night at 6 o'clock? Don't they know people are having dinner? And you will be tempted to be short, to be unkind, to be curt to that individual, but I would encourage you to remember God loves that person. God values that person. That person has significance in his eyes, so much so that Christ came into this world to die for them. People matter to God because he loves them a ton. And if God loves them that way, then so should we. In fact, experiencing the love of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, ought to open our eyes to see people and to love people the way that God does. The gospel is a powerful, transformative thing. It reveals the truth about ourselves to ourselves. We were sinners. Folks, we had messed up, we had fallen short, we were cut off from God because of what we had done in our hearts and our minds through our actions. We were the bleeding woman from this story. Cut off and without hope. But Jesus saw us, and he loved us, and he restored us because we mattered to God. If you want to see the value God has for people, look at the gospel story. We see people's value through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's what people are worth to him, his own son. And if God loves people to that extent, then who are we to deny them that value, that significance, that worth? I have this little gray porcelain donkey that sits on my dresser. It's not very valuable. It's not valuable at all. It's not a collector's item. It's just a small trinket. But it matters to me because it belonged to my great-grandfather. He collected, we raised horses, he collected toy horses, and this is the only thing of his that I have to remember him by. So it matters to me. This little gray donkey is not valuable to my wife, however. She has no connection to it. It's not from her family. It's just a little trinket. But that being said, whenever we moved here, she was very careful to delicately wrap that donkey in bubble wrap and to tape it up. And when we unpacked, she was very deliberate in finding it and unpacking it and making sure it had a place on top of my dresser where I could see it. You see, she loves me. And because that donkey matters to me, it matters to her as well. Love makes it matter. Part of this fresh life that God has given us is loving God in all that we do and say and speak. And if we love God, then we ought to love the things God loves. And that means the people in this world. Nobody should be less than in our eyes because Jesus has died to rescue all of us. People are worth the blood of Christ in the eyes of God. That's the value he places on people. And that's the value he has placed on you as well. So valuing people, treating them with that dignity, that love, seeing them the way that Jesus saw this bleeding woman is imperative for us. And maybe that means taking the time to serve them with our skills and with our efforts and our energies. Maybe that's the way we value people in our lives. Or maybe giving them that value and honoring that means taking the time to talk with them, have a conversation with them, to give them our time, despite how busy we might be. Or maybe honoring that value might mean overlooking their shortcomings or their flaws. Nobody's perfect after all. You know, God values people, so it's up to us to honor that value. Like we said earlier, God values you too. You were worth the blood of Jesus. And the best way to honor that is to love on other people. So that's what I would encourage you to do. This morning, if you've not accepted that love into your life, if you've not been washed by the blood of Jesus and given new life, there's an opportunity for you to do that this morning. Just take that connection card out of the back of the seat in front of you. And on the back left-hand side, there's a couple of boxes. Check the one that says, I want to know more about Jesus, or I want to be baptized. And that love, that fresh life, can be yours today. For the rest of us, our homework this week is very simple. Love people. Honor people, value people the way that God does, and recognize that every person you come into contact with in your life this week, God values immensely. So let's do likewise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for the incredible privilege it is to belong to you. Thank you for the significance that you see in us and the privilege or the priority you place on us. Father, it is overwhelming to know just how valuable we are in your eyes. But as we meditate on that, I pray that we would see that value in others as well. That when we are tempted to be short, we would instead be kind. When we are tempted to be judgmental, we would instead be gracious. When we are tempted to see people as an inconvenience, instead we would see them as special and worthwhile because they were worth the blood of Christ in your eyes. Let us honor the people that you have created, and in so doing, honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.